not here, so when I start telling this first story, just you don't have to bother looking around for her. She had to take care of breakfast again at CRC this week. But this past week, Wendy asked me to pick something up for her, and you know, I agreed. And after I forgot the first time and the second time, I finally set out and like, I'm going to go get this job done. I know no other guys have ever done that, but I'm pretty good at it, actually. So anyway, so I finally set out to go get this bag, and she had told me where I needed to go, and I thought I knew where she meant. So I said, is that back by Chris and Amy Wagner's house? And she said, yeah, but I'll send you the address. And thinking that I knew where I was going, I didn't understand why I needed an address, but sure, whatever. At that point, because I thought I knew what was going on, I might have zoned out a little bit, you know? And truth be told, this was both of our faults as I get to the end of the story, but I think you get my point at the moment when I get there, because I thought I knew where I was going. And she affirmed and confirmed it was back past Chris and Amy Wagner's house. And so I stopped in there, and this item I was picking up was supposed to be on the front porch. So I walk up on this person's front porch and start looking around. I don't see anything. I'm like, so I called her back. Said, there's really, like, I really don't see anything there. Like, and she's like, well, I'll call and just confirm it's there. I was like, okay, I would feel better about that. And so I, you know, proceeded to do my next task, which is go over and get some wood pellets. And so I drove off from there and drove back over. And she said, the lady says it is right outside her door on her right of her door, or for you, it's your left, and you can't miss it. I was like, she doesn't know me. But anyway, so I went back to this house and I walk up on the porch again and I start looking around. This time I start looking under the mat. I start looking behind the planters, you know. There is nothing here. At which that point I hear a door pop open right in front of me. And the lady says, can I help you? I said, well, my wife told me that there was a package here that I was supposed to pick up. And she's like, well, who's that? And I told her, and she knew her because this lady does do work for people. And she's like, I don't think I had any work for them, but we don't normally put it on my front porch. She's like, well, I'm just doing what I thought I was told. All right. So anyway, so I said, clearly I had a misunderstanding with my wife and I'll take care of it. And so I go back over and get in the car and call Wendy and say, hey, yeah, it's not there. The lady doesn't even know what you're talking about. She's like, well, you might not be at the right place. So yeah, I kind of figured that. Yeah, I got that part figured out, you know. I said, but you did say it was right back past the Wagner's. She said, well, it's in that area. I was like, okay. So I pulled the address up then and I looked at it, and it's two ridges over from the Wagner's. And in my defense, from our house, I would never go past the Wagner's to get there. So you live on what, Texas Hollow Road? And this is close to, yeah, this was on Zent Hollow Road, which by the way, when I went to get my wood pellets to kill some time, I passed by it twice. So I drove by this road two times that I needed to get to. So I finally go up and the package is there and it says CRC on it. Wendy Kirsten is like, oh, this feels much better. I didn't get shot for trespassing. So all in all, it was a good day. But here's my point to all this. Sometimes when we think we know what's going on, we think we know where we're going, or we think we know something already, sometimes we tend to zone out a little bit. And today as I preach on John 3:16, I want to call your attention to this habit that we have as people to zone out when we think we already know something. And I want to just bring your attention back and say, I want you to listen to it in a new and a fresh way. And I want you to join me and help understand that don't just zone out on this one. It's an important verse. And so are the verses following, which we're going to talk about today. So don't let that happen to you. Don't zone out. Let's read John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So as we start out here, I encourage you, believe in Jesus by embracing God's salvation. See, God loves people. To those of us that have grown up in the church hearing and quoting this verse often, it can be so easy to miss the depth of even just the first couple words. For God so loved the world. Man, God loves this world a lot. And the way this is translated might cause us to miss part of the meaning, though. The word that is translated so, and it's a fair translation, but it may not fully encapture part of what the author was trying to say here. We tend to assume that it means, like, so much. Or maybe you even imagine Jesus telling Nicodemus, you know, God so loved the world, like to capture the expanse of God's love. And it does, but at the same time, there's some other translations that I kind of think maybe they handle this in a way that's a little bit better. In the language, you know, it's sometimes when we hear a word, we make an assumption, and of course, languages, they just continue to change all the time. They morph constantly. The CSB and some other versions capture the idea and do it this way. Here's what I mean. Rather than using the word so, they say, for God loved the world in this way, or loved the world in this manner. The way that God loves the world is by sending his Son into this world. And it is expansive, so they both kind of show this extent or this extreme form of God's love. So they're both accurate. I just think that the picture of Jesus telling Nicodemus, this is the manner of how much and the way that God loves us. He loved it. He loved the world. And the manner in which God loved the world was such that he sent his only Son. The word so, again, it's so much shorter and easier to just pop in there. But I think there's something to the translation, he loved the world in this manner, because it shows how God put into action his love for the world. And when we look at our lives and love, I mean, anyone can say they love someone, right? But we really see that love come out in the form of action. It's not just a lot, it's the way in which God loved us. So if we pause long enough to realize how much God loved mankind, that he would actually give his own Son to redeem us back, I mean, we can't deny that type of love is, it's uncommon. Like, this is an extreme form of love. We would call that agape love, which is the Greek word that's used here in this, for God so loved the world. Agape love is the kind of love that Paul defines in Corinthians. He says, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it seeks no record of wrong. It goes on and talks about this perfect form of love. That we as humans, we really can't even live up to that perfect form of love, but that type of love that God has for us. And sometimes people make this bad assumption that the God of the New Testament is, well, he's very different than the God of the Old Testament. It's not the case at all. It's the same God. He loved the world just as much in the Old Testament too, but was establishing his plan of salvation from the very beginning, since the very first sin. The New Testament is carrying out the plan of the Old Testament that was prophesied through all the Old Testament prophets, all the way from back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell in their first sin, which is one more reason I fully believe Adam and Eve were real people. It was the right after they sinned that God found them hiding in the garden. And he told them in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And when Adam and Eve only knew good, they still chose evil. They sinned against God by breaking his one law. Can you imagine just having one law? Wouldn't that be nice if we just had one law? Then we see how fast, of course, it goes downhill from there. And it goes downhill and gets very evil very quickly. Because humanity is so drawn towards sin, God had to redeem us, because we were never going to have any way to ever redeem ourselves. And if there's one verse that I would choose to wrap up all of Scripture, like we often do with John 3:16, the only other one that I would probably pick would be 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God had not reached down into our world and loved us, we would know nothing of agape love. I mean, we look at the nature of mankind and how it goes towards evil, right? And we look at that like, man, if someone hadn't interrupted all of our evil, we wouldn't have any way of knowing what agape love is. Sure, we might do some nice things on occasion, but God introduced this whole new type of love for us. And my ability to love, man, it's a lot different now than it was, you know, before Jesus came into my life. I understand love on a whole different level. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write this verse for us, and we're about to find out just how far God was willing to go to love us when we deserved anything but love. The harsh reality is that we deserve death for our sins, but instead, God, in God's grace, He showed us love, and He gives us opportunity to put our trust in His Son to give us life. Remember, life came from Jesus. All things were created through Him, and all things, and the last time I checked, you know, we were created, and so we were created through Him, so therefore, Jesus created us. He is the author of life, so He's the only one where we can find life. He's the one that gives it, and God provided eternal life. See, life can only come from life, right? I know there are scientists out there that like to claim that life comes from nothing, but the only thing that can come from nothing is nothing. You can't have life come from nothing. Everything has to come from something. So believing in a God that created only makes sense. Even if some blob of stuff floated around in the universe and magically produced life, it still doesn't cover the question, well, where did the blob of goop come from? Like it's still something still has to come from somewhere or something. But an eternal God answers that philosophical question of why and how we exist. God is eternal, and in his eternity, He has the power to create life, and He chose to do so in His own image. And we learned that in Genesis 1 and 2, and if God created us in His image, then it suddenly makes sense why He might desire to save us. Even though we've sinned, we're created in His image. So He desires to save us and have a relationship with us. God not only gave us spirit or physical life, He also gave us spirit life. However, the only way we can receive this eternal life in spirit is if we believe in Him as the life giver in the first place. It's one thing to give physical life to someone that hates you. However, to offer them eternal life when they reject you, sin against you, and desire darkness, man, that's a pretty deep type of love. So God has an incredible amount of love for mankind, but He also established law in order to give order to His creation. And if we have no law, there is no offense to the law. Then we can't sin. That law requires death, though, because there is law. It requires death for sinning against a holy God. And God has no sin. God has never sinned. God can't sin, or He ceases to be the God that He claims to be. God doesn't limit our ways of salvation because He wants to be exclusive. As a matter of fact, salvation's open to all men. He's very clear about that. But it's just that there's only one way that we can be saved. All are welcome to be saved. We just have to believe in His Son. And that's it. Believe in Jesus. That almost sounds too easy for a way to get eternal life, doesn't it? Surely there are more boxes to check off. Surely we have to be able to do something on top of believing. Surely we have to give a certain amount or read a certain amount or accomplish something to get something of that much value. And that's the beauty of the good news, is that He paid the price with His own life. You don't have to do anything other than believe that Jesus was the price that was paid for you. But it may help you to understand that this word believe, it's more than just a common hope of something good happening, right? The Greek word here is gnosko. Gnosko is a type of a believing that it's so convinced of something that you're going to make decisions based on what you believe. Let me put it to you this way. I think a lot of you are like, those of you that drive anyhow, if you're driving up the highway and you set your cruise control, you know, right? And you're zipping along and you pass a tractor trailer truck, right? Well, if you truly believe that cruise control is going to work, and you believe that it's going to do its job, when you get past that 18-wheeler, you just pull right back into the lane in front of it, right? Without putting your foot back on the gas. Because you believe it's going to work. You are making decisions based on your belief that your cruise control We'll get you in front of that truck and keep going without suddenly slowing down and getting you rear-ended. That is a form of gnosko belief, all right? It is believing so much in something, you are so convinced it's going to work, you probably don't even think about it anymore because it's become part of your belief system. And that's the type of belief that the author uses here to say that we have to believe in Jesus in that kind of way. You have to be so convinced that He is who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He was sinless, that He died and rose again, that it just kind of begins to affect your actions. It begins to change who you are from the inside out. For God so loved the world that whosoever shall be convinced and constantly committed to Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, if we believe in Jesus that much, it should change the way we live. It takes time, but God begins to chip away at our rough edges, and He begins to make us more and more like Him through this process. The big churchy word is called sanctification. But God convicts us. We repent. He purifies us. And then He convicts us of something else, and we repent, and He purifies us again. And the process just continues to go on. And the key component to benefiting from this incredible love that God has is just to believe that He's the Son of God. Believe that He loves you. Believe that He came from heaven for the purpose of saving you from your sin. And the great thing about not having to do certain things to check off lists and boxes is that anybody can believe, right? It's based on the same. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to have the right political connections to get saved. You don't have to be right-handed. You can just believe. And the other brilliant truth in road of this is that no one can ever make you unbelieve. That's something that's deep in our heart, and we hold at the core of who we are, whether or not we believe in Jesus or we don't. If we had to rely on giving money to get saved, man, if someone came and stole your money, you're out of luck. Too bad. If we had to work to get saved and you suddenly were paralyzed, sorry, too bad. You're out of luck. But following Jesus relies on your core belief. People can and will try to persuade you, of course. That's to be expected. People will try to manipulate you. But ultimately, you determine whether or not you believe in Jesus. And if you do, follow Him. And if you follow Him, you will not perish. It says you will have everlasting life. Notice it's not a maybe. You don't have a pretty good chance. Jesus said that if you believe in Him, you will have everlasting life. And when the Son of God says, who can't lie without destroying, again, His very identity, promises eternal life, then you're guaranteed eternal life based on His word. See, Jesus came to save you. One more misconception that we need to deal with, I think, in looking at this verse is, Jesus didn't come to judge this world. If Jesus did come to judge this world, which was very full of sin at the time that He was here as well, and we know that for the wages of sin or death, we'd all be dead a long time ago. If that was Jesus' only purpose, was to come to condemn this world and say, I'm here to hand out punishment for what you guys have done, we wouldn't even be here in 2025. We'd all been dead and wiped out a long time ago. Verse 17 informs us of why Jesus was sent to earth. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus came to save us. Not because we're righteous or because we're deserving. It's not because, you know what, these guys are starting to do some good stuff. I'm going to save them. No. It's we have to believe. But because He loves us more than we even understand. And that love, again, is beyond comprehension. These verses are why I also believe that every man, woman, and child can be saved if they put their faith in Jesus. Jesus died for the world, not just a select group of people. The good news of Jesus' victory over death is actually a pretty simple message. It's us that tends to make it complicated. It's us that tends to add things to it, which is kind of what the Pharisees did too. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to know every little detail about Jesus to believe. The belief, choosing to believe Him, that's what helps carry you through some of the questions and the doubts that naturally arise. Believing doesn't mean you never have questions. Believing doesn't mean that It does mean that you have enough questions answered that you're like, you know what? I can believe in this. I can stand behind the claims that Jesus makes as I read through the Bible. And I'm really glad that we don't have to understand everything, because there's still parts of, I mean, Jesus' deity and humanity somehow both being fully what they are, and the Trinity, that, man, my little mind just has trouble wrapping around some of these things. So God is so far above my pay grade. We understand, like, we don't have to know everything. But belief isn't based on knowing everything. If people are out there, it's kind of like, you know, people are like, well, we're going to wait till we have enough money to have kids. There's never enough money to have kids. It's expensive, right? A lot of times kids just come along, and when that happens, you adjust. Believe in Jesus by embracing God's salvation. And also, with that, we escape condemnation. But you must believe in Jesus. If you were to escape condemnation, if you understand the judgment for sin, you have to believe in Jesus. I will not go into another soapbox of what the word believe means, but again, it's the same as in verse 16. You can't just casually believe that Jesus existed, or you know, yeah, there was some guy with the name Jesus a couple thousand years ago. It's a deeper belief than that. You have to believe he's the only way that you can be saved. Like, he is the only one that you can escape, that'll help you escape the condemnation that you earn for your actions and your sins. We stand condemned. We've already been proven guilty. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're all guilty. But if we claim to be without sin, the Bible then says we make God out to be a liar, which is actually a form of blasphemy. God will not lie. God can't lie. Be honest, God doesn't have anything to hide from us anyway, right? We're the ones who tend to hide things because there's things we don't want people to know. God doesn't have to worry about that. He tells us a situation we're in, and he tells us, I am here to save you. We're the ones that haven't lived up to the standard of our Creator, which is why we stand condemned. The cost of that sin is eternal death, that the Bible relates to being in an eternal fire. Is it a literal fire? Don't know. I've never been there. Is it a metaphor? Maybe. I don't know for sure, but at the same time, Scripture makes it very clear it's going to be a lot of suffering in our eternal separation from God. But one day, every one of us will die. And if we ignore God's message of salvation, we then remain condemned. We all start out condemned, but God offers us an escape from the eternal suffering, and the escape is being in and committing your life to serving His Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one escape from condemnation, and we're told very clearly. And there are some people that go back and look for other ways, of course, to escape condemnation than the way that God provided. They refuse to accept the name of Jesus for salvation. And in our world, we like to think, man, we got options. Sometimes pride even compels people to find their own path. But John's pretty clear as he records all this, that what was taught, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You have to believe in God's Son to be forgiven. See, God didn't send another path of salvation. And if he did, I mean, just logically, if there's some other way to get saved out there other than sending his Son to die on a cross, if there's any other way, you would send people that way, because it's going to be so much easier. This is just logic, right? The path of least resistance. But no, the only reason that God sent his Son, because he is the only way to get saved. One of my favorite eateries when I lived in Lynchburg, Virginia, had a sign above the counter that read, "We don't cash checks or play with bumblebees." It's kind of a comical way to say, don't even ask us to cash your checks, because we're not going to do it. When you see a sign like that, you don't have to ask, and because they've made it very clear from the beginning, we're not cashing your checks. They make it very clear. And God has made it just as clear in Scripture. If you don't believe in His Son, you will not be saved. That's why I pour out my heart letting people. Like, it's not complicated. It's not hard. It's not complex. But you have to believe in God's only begotten Son. Whether or not God plays with bumblebees, don't know that answer either. But the only way that you spend eternity with God is if you trust in His Son. He makes it so clear. He takes the Bible and puts it as a big sign right behind the counter. This is the payment that I accept. If you're here today and you've never confessed your sins to Jesus and asked Him to save you, I urge you to start thinking about that today. If you have more questions, I would gladly sit down and cover as many questions as you have to the best of my ability. But understand, when it comes to believing in Jesus, I can't do that for you. It's a decision you have to make for yourself. We also see part of the problem here is that men love darkness. As the idea is continued, we see that what holds people back from believing as well as why we stand condemned without forgiveness. Mankind loves darkness. And what Jesus is inferring here is that we like to keep our evil deeds hidden. And the fact that we like hiding our evil deeds or even denying that they're evil because we love that darkness. We like to be able to do things without other people knowing our wrongs. They like hiding their evil deeds, but the fact that mankind likes to hide them so much is kind of a hint that maybe it's because we know that it's wrong. Maybe that being created in God's image and in His likeness, there's something about that little conviction that wells up in our hearts that I don't really want everybody knowing I do these things. Maybe part of that's because we like living in darkness. I've worked and counseled so many people that the hardest part of the counseling process is just getting them to admit, this is what my sin is. This is what I'm struggling with. And you don't have to confess your sins to me. I'm not a priest, but sometimes what we do need is to go to someone else and say, this is something I struggle with and I need help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help hold me accountable. We need to tell someone else sometimes what we're struggling with, what we're sinning in. And I can't tell you how many times in the counseling sessions that we get to that point and someone finally, okay, this is what I'm dealing with. I can't tell you how many times the next thing he says, I feel so much better. I wish I'd just said that a long time ago. I don't even know what was keeping me from saying that. Now that it's out, it doesn't feel as bad as it did. I know why, because the enemy has convinced them that they need to hide it in the darkness. Need to keep it in that dark area. Because as long as the enemy has you there where you believe that what you do is unforgivable, your church friends won't forgive you, they won't help you, man, it's kind of like he has you, you know, with one of those hooks in the nose where he just pulls you around where he wants. And the only way to get rid of that is to confess your sin. To God, definitely. Sometimes we got to go and confess it to other people. This is a spiritual discipline that we too often overlook is confession. Several years ago, I created a list of every sin I could think of that the Lord brought to my mind that of people that I committed serious sins against throughout the years. And I went back and not only confessed, some of them I paid restitution with interest. And now I'm, after doing all that, that's pretty tough spiritual discipline. Now I do my best to keep a pretty short account. When I need to confess something, I just go confess it and take care of it. I don't want to build it up again. But if you find yourself loving darkness more than you love the light, you already know in your heart that you need to do some very real confession and repentance before the Lord. And when I say repentance, I don't mean an apology. There's two very different words, right? It's easy to apologize for something. Our parents made us do it all the time. That doesn't mean we meant a lick of it to our brothers and sisters. But when we repent, it means to turn away from our sins. When we don't actually repent and turn away from it, we come across what we see in Proverbs 26:11. And man, does this paint a vivid picture. As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. That's the picture we are given for someone that continues to go back and commit the same sin over and over and over again. And you know what? That's gross. That is an ugly picture. Yet continuing in sin, it's so easy to do, but we need to do something to pull us out of that rut. And that's not going to happen if we continue to hide our sin in the darkness. But know that you can get out. Jesus can deliver you. He might not deliver you if you struggle with something like alcohol. It might not be a miraculous immediate healing where you never look at the stuff again. But He does give us the tools through knowing and applying His words. If we'd all just stop sinning at the moment of salvation, that sounds great. But I fear we might forget how much we need Jesus on a daily basis if that were the case. Sometimes He brings healing through day in and day out following Him, through reading His Word, and it gradually continues to change our heart as He convicts us. And if you're still in darkness, perhaps today is the day that you choose to step into the light, confess your sins before Him, and escape that condemnation that hangs over you. Believe in Jesus by embracing God's salvation. Escape condemnation. And go ahead and expose your deeds by coming into the light. Remember, evil hates the light. If you've ever played hide and seek with a little kid, it's generally not a hard process when talking about the little guys, right? To find them. I have a theory on this. I think that with kids, I think they really like the part where they're being found. They love when you pull back the curtain that they've been hiding behind the last 15 tries you played this, right? And they're still giggling every time behind the exact same curtain, and their arms are still sticking out the sides and their feet are still sticking out the bottom. Those practicing evil in the real world, in the spiritual world, they are the opposite of those little kids. The last thing they want is to be found. They want to be hidden and stay hidden. John goes as far as to teach us that everyone practicing evil hates the light. They hate the light because they want their deeds to remain hidden. And we need to be careful here, because it's not saying that, boy, if you mess up and you have a time where you sin one time, like, you know, that person hates the light. The verb in this case, it's this ongoing action verb. It's continuing to sin against God. It's continuing to hide in darkness. And we live our lives practicing evil deeds. What naturally happens is we begin to hate the light. We don't have to stay in this mindset. You can change, but it's going to require some repentance and bring some things into the light. Unfortunately, we have all seen some people that we know just absolutely hate the light. They have chosen to love darkness because they have chosen to pursue evil. You can't pursue evil and righteousness at the same time. They're in opposite directions. You know, doesn't work. You can pursue God and still fall into sin and mess up and come back and ask God for forgiveness. His grace covers that. He knows that. He expects that. But if you're actively pursuing sin in your life, man, you need to make some dramatic changes. The two destinations, again, they're in complete opposite directions. You have to make a choice. See, we can look at the lives of the Pharisees who were really good at making themselves look righteous, but their hearts were still very self-serving. They hated Jesus. Jesus was the light of the world, and he called out their sins, so they hated him for it. And where we are in the series we have been doing, that's right where we're at. They hated him so much. They've convinced Pilate that they need to kill him. Come back. We'll pick up on that next week. And evil hides. This is why evil hates light. It doesn't want to be seen. It wants to keep hidden in the shadows where nobody can see what is actually happening. Those that are practicing evil and their heart is desiring of that evil doesn't want anyone else to know what they're doing. The fact that evil likes to hide so much is all the more reason to expose it. Evil is a lot like mold that grows and spreads in these dark spots, you know? The good news about the truth is that when evil is exposed, it is often stifled. Sometimes people are convicted. Sometimes people are shamed into changing their actions. Sometimes peer pressure can be helpful to people. There are some that just blatantly rebel and don't care if people know about their sin. But the boldness of their sin shows their disdain for God's law. But don't be fooled, because that evil probably grew inside a very dark space at one time. But eventually they decided that, you know what, I don't want anything to do with God's law. I want to rebel against it. And as followers of Jesus, we need to learn this from this passage, that hiding our sin is not the way to deal with it. We need to confess it. We need to repent. And we need to find a different way by pursuing Christ. And we're encouraged, come to the light. Here's the alternative. You can also love the light. I mean, you can love the darkness, but you can also love the light. That's the choice we got to make. You can walk out and let your deeds be seen, not to brag and bring glory to yourself, but these actions become so common in the way that you live your life and become into the light that your life begins to change. Your life decisions, the daily actions that you take, they begin to reflect the Word of God, and you can't hide them. Again, not that you do them to glorify yourself, but rather we give God the glory when people realize, what is it that's different about you? There is something about you that's different. See, the funny thing about fully living your life to praise God and please Him is that the condemnation of others doesn't seem to stick as much anymore. But the unexpected result, as I've grown in this area, is that the praises of men don't really stick near as much anymore either. I used to really like having people notice and give me compliments and how when I did something really good. But I've learned that the more that I care about what God thinks of my actions, And it's not, but it's still nice to hear, hey, good job, Pastor. I appreciated that. You know, you said something really, it really helped me. It's still nice to hear that. But man, I used to need that for my ego. But now, like, as I've grown and learned that, you know what? All that really matters is what God thinks. And if He's pleased with my actions, I'm good. The odd thing about it is when people come up and compliment me now, I say thank you and I do appreciate it. It's nice, but it doesn't feed my ego like it used to, because I'm very quick to point them and say, well, that's God working. I sent someone an encouraging verse last week, and you know, they're going through a tough time, and they said, oh, that was perfect. That's exactly what I needed. I said, well, make sure you thank the Holy Spirit for that, because they're the one that wrote it. They're the one that knew you needed it. So give them the credit. But if you think blessing someone this life is a great experience, just know that Jesus did so much to bless us. Jesus blessed us by giving His own life to save our eternity. Our souls were created to last for eternity. The only question is left is, where are we going to end our eternity? Are we going to be in eternal heaven with God? Or are we going to be eternally separated from Him? And you can spend it with the God that created you and loves you and was willing to die to pay for your freedom. Or you can spend it with the enemy that has never wanted anything but to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And we have to make a decision in this life. But when we choose to follow Jesus and make Him Lord of our lives, just know your actions are naturally going to begin to change. We can't follow Jesus and continue to live the way we used to live. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Bible shows us a better way. And through this process, again, called sanctification, we become more and more like Him. And my life looks nothing like it did before I was saved. My life, it's changed so much. It took a lot of lessons. It took a lot of heartbreak. It took some tough days, you know. It took some tough years. But through it all, I've learned to submit to Him. Submit to God's will. And when you come out the other end, you'll be much blessed for it. Jesus taught that we know a tree by its fruit. The qualities that make an apple tree are the same for all apple trees. Sure, there might be some different qualities and types of apples in the bark and the flowers and you know, and the coloration and the flavors of the apple, but apple trees bear apples in the end, right? Like that's what they do. Christians bear fruit that glorifies God. And it may be different fruit and different sizes for different people, and it may taste a little different, but all followers of Jesus, what we got to realize is at some point they're got to bear fruit that glorifies God. If the fruit of our life does not glorify God, then we're not the tree that we claim to be. You can take me to your cherry tree and you can tell me to, you are blue in the face. This is an apple tree. But when harvest season comes, I'm going to come look at it and be like, nope, that's a cherry tree. I'm not an arborist like Pete is. I mean, he doesn't even have to do all that. So he just looks at it and he knows. But for me, I got to look at the fruit. And the reality is that people that do that in this world as well, they go around saying, I'm a Christian. And maybe your neighbors even believe you. But what matters is there fruit in your life? Is there something that proves through your actions, through your life, through your submission to the Lord, that there's fruit there? And at the end of your life, whenever that is, your fruit will become very clear, because God will either say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or He'll say, away from me. I never knew you. See, Jesus taught about both. And there are some that will be convinced and they trusted Jesus as Lord, and their fruit will testify for them. And there will be some that did a lot of talking and their fruit will testify against them. As God continues to lead you, eventually people start to notice that you have changed, because you're becoming more and more like your Savior out of your faith. Which is why we're called Christians, which means little Christ. In Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, by being so convinced that He is the Son of God, we put our faith and our trust in Him for salvation for our sins. We are embracing the salvation that God sent to us, the only one He sent to us, which allows us to escape condemnation, because we are exposing our evil deeds by bringing them into the light. Don't be afraid of that process. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. But the fruit is well worth it. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I have no doubt that if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus because I put my faith in him. If that is a testimony, would you slip your hand up if that's you today? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never put my faith in Jesus. Maybe you have questions, maybe you have some doubts, but there's some reason you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins or you don't fully believe. If that's something you'd like to talk about later, just slip up your hand so we could talk later. Maybe someone's here today and say, you know what, I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus, but I've been making some really dumb choices and I need to bring that into the light. And just as I'm not asking you to stand up and confess it before everyone, but if that's something you need to just admit before the Lord that you have some things you need to confess before him, would you slip your hand up as a testimony that you'll do that this week? Thank you for your honesty. Father, we come before you. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us falls short of your glory. And we know that we stood condemned before you. But Father, through your word, through your teaching, your Bible teaches us that we can be forgiven of that sin if we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason we can believe is because living a sinless life, he died to pay for our sins. Your Bible also teaches us that when that moment happened, because he was sinless and he took our sin for us, he gave us his righteousness. And we know we get to heaven, to get in that gate, we gotta show that we're righteous like you. And we didn't get there on our own. We fell short many, many times. We still fall short. But your word tells us that we have been declared righteous by your Son because he already paid for all of it. We thank you so much for his love for us. We thank you for your love for us and how it all works together to save us. Lord, help us to not ignore this. Help us to know it deep in our heart. Help it to change us. Help it to make us more and more like you. And we ask that you would help send us into the world to make sure that others know that there are lost people out there. Lord, help us to take this message to them and share it with them as well. In your precious name we pray. Amen.